Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to a very famous and familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. And you know, I don't know how many times I've read this passage of Scripture over the several decades that I've been saved. It never loses its luster. It never ceases to spark a little emotion within when you read about the coming of Christ. So we're going to read beginning at verse 1, if you would, in Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this timeless account of the incarnation of God, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you have preserved it, not only unto this day, but for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, that we can read it, we can rejoice in it. But most of all, we thank you for the reality of it, the result of it. And so, Father, today as we look at this passage, we just want to think about some things that would honor you and glorify your Son. And so I pray that as we go forward, my Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant that he might speak. Be with every person in this room and everyone watching and everyone listening, and bring to our hearts something that would cause us to love the Lord a little more, something to serve him a little better, something to obey him a little more fully, and something to trust you a little more completely. We just ask your blessing, my Father, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage in Luke chapter 2 is perhaps the most widely read and dearly beloved of all the Christmas passages. This is the biblical account of the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ that had been promised for so long, the birth of the Savior of the world. This one night would be the night the time foretold by the prophets and anticipated by the Jewish nation. We see the courts of heaven alive with anticipation and wonder and excitement as the angels eagerly await this cataclysmic moment. This is the night that from eternity past was the focus and attention of God and the hope of mankind. This is the night when the momentous occasion of divine intervention into the affairs of a sinful planet would miraculously take place. This is the night when planet Earth's most illustrious visitor would appear, God Himself, in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the night when light and life and love would come to Earth, and a virgin would bring forth Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. The night when mankind would see, number one, a lowly birth. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In a lowly manger would be the bed of the Lord of all the earth. He would spend his first night on planet Earth in a manger, in a stall, in a place in the back. Imagine choosing the place where your firstborn should be brought forth. Would it be here? Would this be your choice? Would you say, well, you know what? I'd like to have my firstborn in a barn out in Waterford somewhere. And we'll just use the straw and we'll just use whatever we find there. Here, in a place for animals, where there is no hot water and no clean towels and no antiseptics and no medications. Here, where there's no soft blue blanket, no sleeper, no booties, no soft pillow for his head. Here would be no sweet smell of baby powder or of soap, no cradle, no toys, no doctor, no nurse, no family. No waiting room for those excited friends and family. And yet this is the place where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords chose to be born. And make no mistake about it, it was not a happenstance. It was not the result of circumstances. It was not that they got to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem and there it just happened to be full up. Jesus came forth in the fullness of time. The Bible says that they took their journey when she was great with child. And this taxing by Cyrenius could have been at any other time. It could have been last month. It could have been 3 months later. It could have been any time, but it was now. When she was great with child. And when the city would be full up, and where there would be no place except a manger. It would be humble eyes that would first behold him. It would be lowly minds that would first see him. And it would be lowly hearts that would first receive him. You see, it's a lowly birth, isn't it? Was it not to lowly shepherds that the herald angel sang? And would his companions not be of humble birth and common heritage? It was the highest who would be born among the lowest. It was the greatest that would be brought forth among the least. And it was the Creator who would come into the world as one of His creatures It was a lowly birth. But the second thing I want you to see about it is that it was a lovely life. Look with me in verse 14. The Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Throughout His life, the Lord Jesus was seen not among the kings and the princes of this world, not among the governors and the politically correct, not among those who had station, but Jesus would be found among lepers and the blind and the deaf and the lame and the poor. We find Jesus with the publicans and the deranged and the diseased and the despised. We find Jesus with the outcasts and the misfits and the forgotten of this world. He would be called a friend of publicans and sinners. Yes, a friend of sinners. Just like you and just like me. I am so glad that Jesus was a friend of sinners. I'm so glad that the Bible says He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'm so glad because I was already condemned and He came to forgive me. What a lovely life. What a sinless life. He would be called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, and the Great Physician. He would visit those whom others ignored, and He would deliver those who others couldn't, and He would love those who others wouldn't. What a lovely life. Jesus' life was like none other. He would be found praying and weeping and healing and serving. He would go out of His way to meet a disgraced woman at a well. And He would cross a small sea to meet a man out of his mind with demons in Gadara. The Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that a wonderful idea? That here Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we have an high priest who has passed into the heavens, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it feels like to be here. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be cold and hot. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to have sin all around Him, calling out, just like it does to us. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows the pressures. He knows the expectations. Yet He was without sin. What a wonderful life. What a lovely life. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. And Isaiah, in that passage, is not talking about a physical healing. He's talking about a spiritual healing. If you take the time to look at the context, the only one who could heal us from the greatest malady of mankind, which is sin, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He could have a life lovely enough, a life pure enough, a life sinless to offer as a sacrifice for sin. He had a lowly birth. He had a lovely life. But number three, look at verse 11. He had a lowly death. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, in order for there to be a Savior, there would have to be a death. So even on this wonderful, momentous day when God came into the world and was born of a virgin, even that day when he took his first breath of earthly air, and that day when that first sound came out of that little voice, there was death marked upon him, wasn't there? Even in his birth was the specter of his death. But isn't that how it is with us too? The moment we're born, we begin to die. That's what he came to deliver us from. He who is life was willing to die so that those who were dead could have eternal life. That's what it took. Over that lowly manger loomed an old rugged cross. Jesus was born in the shadow of that cross, wasn't he? In verse 12, the Bible speaks of swaddling clothes. And the swaddling clothes of the manger bespeak of the linen wrappings of his burial. Even in that which he was dressed in at his birth was a picture of that which he would go out in his death. Look with me, if you would, over at Luke chapter 23. Isn't it amazing? God starts out in Luke chapter 2 with this wonderful birth of the Lord Jesus. And then as we go through the book of Luke, we see this lovely life that was lived. And then we come to Luke chapter 23 and we find the lonely death. He had a lowly birth. He lived a lovely life, but he experienced a lonely death. Luke chapter 23, verse 52. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen. Swaddling. That's what that is. And laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. You see, he borrowed a manger in which to be born, and he borrowed a tomb in which to be buried. He would be born outside of the inn and crucified outside of the city. You see, there really never was any room for Jesus, was there? And there's so little room for him today. So little room for him in the celebrations of the world. Now, I'm glad that the world celebrates Christmas. Don't get me mistaken. Because at least for one time during the year, maybe two, the other one being Easter, the whole world is at least turned toward the direction of Jesus. But there's really so little room for him, isn't there? We're casting him out of all of our public discourse. We're casting him out of all of our public properties. No one understood him. Not even his own disciples understood him. Even the crowds that followed him for what they could get. Because they were hungry. Because they could be healed. They didn't understand why he was here. He is called by the scriptures in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think about that. Here is the God of heaven, the creator of all that is, the one who loves us with a love like no other being in all the universe. And he comes to earth, and what is he called? A man of sorrows. And what's he acquainted with? Grief. He would pray alone. He would cry alone. And he would die alone. On the cross, as he was dying for others, he was left forsaken and abandoned by all but a few. No one came to his aid or hastened to his defense. When he was willing to be lifted up for man, no man would stand up or speak up for him. There on the cross, he would die utterly alone, crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he knew the answer. For he must die alone so that he alone could save us from the just and eternal penalty of our own sin. You see, he had a lowly birth. He had a lovely life. He died a lonely death. But praise God for point number four. We find it in verse 20. A lordly resurrection. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What was told unto them? It was told unto them that a Savior was born. Right? The Savior of the world. The Messiah had come. That one who was promised had come. But he had to die. Praise the Lord, he rose again from the dead. The joy of that birth would not be undone by a cross. And the joy of that birth would not be undone by a tomb. The joy of the shepherds would one day resound and reverberate down through the centuries because there would not only be an empty cross, but there would also be an empty tomb. Amen. The promise of Christmas is found in a lowly manger. The purpose of Christmas is found on a lowly cross. And the power of Christmas is found in an empty tomb. And the message of Christmas, look at verse 10 and 11. The message of Christmas is to all people. Look what it says. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The message is to all people, all nations, all cultures, all colors, all conditions, all sinners. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born to mankind, wasn't he? He was born to us so that he could die for us, that one day he might live in us, so that for eternity he could be with us. The lordly resurrection is what made all that possible. The shepherds came to him. The wise men came to him. What about you? Have you come to him? Have you come to him? Is he more than just a Bible story? Is he more than just a Christmas ornament? Is he more to you than just a holiday? When the shepherds came, they didn't come to a holiday. They didn't come to someone who had been celebrated for generations. There were no traditions, just a baby in a manger. When the wise men came, there were no celebrations. There were no parties. No one else had even brought gifts before. But they came to a young child. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you don't need to be born in a palace. He came for a lowly birth. He lived a lovely life. He experienced a lonely death. And he had a lordly resurrection. The message of Christmas is Jesus Christ. And anything or anyone else that tries to supplant that position is not of God, but of the world. And sometimes there's even little room for Jesus in Christians' hearts at Christmas time. What about the rest of the year? As our song leader said, is Christmas just a day, a week, a month? You know, we start the countdown, right? The famous countdown to Christmas. Why do they count down to Christmas? I'll tell you why. 27 more shopping days until Christmas. 10 more shopping days until... What a shame. The Christmas is counted by shopping day. You know what? It should be counted by one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that counts. What have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And how will you celebrate Christmas? Remember, it's Christ in Christmas. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as we rejoice today in the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think back to his lowly birth. And we love his lovely life. But never forget, he was born to die a lonely death. But praise God, he had a lordly resurrection. Maybe today you're here as a Christian and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And every day's Christmas, really, isn't it? Every day we think about Jesus. Every day we think about his birth. Every day we think about his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, this is a time of year when others are thinking about him too. And maybe we need to share him, just like the shepherds did, and just like the wise men did. We need to speak about him. We need to give him the preeminence in our Christmas, in our families, in our celebrations. We need to share him with those who need him, not as a celebration figure, but as the Savior. And not just the Savior, their Savior. And maybe today as we sit here, there's someone in your heart, someone in your mind that God is placing, and you will determine in your heart by the grace of God that you're going to witness to that person this Christmas. You'll take 5 or 10 minutes and just say, ask them if you could share with them something that's on your heart and tell them how they can be saved and what Christmas is all about. Or maybe today there's a Christian that says, you know, there's something in my Christmas celebration that really doesn't glorify God and honor Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I'm putting it away. Or maybe there's some Christian here today that says, I've had so little room for Jesus. And today I determine I'm going to make a special room for him in my Christmas celebration. And maybe there's someone here today that's never been saved. A Savior came, but a Savior coming does not save you except you believe on him and receive him as your own. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Bible says that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. The whole purpose of Christmas is your eternal soul. And maybe today you realize that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior once and for all. You need to nail it down. This needs to be the day when you purposely trust Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul. You say, preacher, that's what I need to do. You can do it right where you sit, and I'll help you with it if you want me to. Just look up at me if that's your desire. Today you're saying, that's what I need. I've known about Jesus. I've celebrated Jesus, but I've never received Jesus as my personal Savior. And I want to do that right now. Anybody like that here today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, as the eternal God, and Jesus Christ as the eternal God in eternity past, decided to have a lowly birth. And that he lived a lovely life. And that he was willing to experience a lonely death so that he could perform a lordly resurrection as the Savior of the world, as the promised Messiah, as the Christ whom we celebrate. I pray you'd help us, Lord. There may not have been room in Bethlehem, and there may not be room in the world, but oh, may he find all the room he needs and all the room he wants in our own hearts and our own lives. May he be able to move in and take over and change anything he wants, and do anything he wants through us. Guide us and direct us, my Father, in this invitation, and in this Christmas season, may we shine as Christmas lights for him. We'll give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 144. Calvary covers it all. As Jesus lay in that manger, Calvary was on the horizon. As he was experiencing birth, he was awaiting his death. And it was all for you. And it was all for me. Where is he in your life? Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, here am I. Maybe there's that special someone that God has put on your heart today that you need to witness to. And you'd like to bring that name, that person, to the altar and say, Lord, this is the one I need to talk to. Give me the grace and give me the opportunity and give me the courage to tell him or her about you. Maybe there's something needs to be changed. You come. But let's honor him and glorify him above all others, and in all things he might have the preeminence. We're going to sing that first stanza. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I want you to come and see me. We'll help you on the first.